Well, let's ask God's blessing. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 tonight, and then we will go into His Word. So let's ask a blessing. Father, as we open Your Word right now, we pray more than anything that You speak to us. Lord, it wouldn't just be a time that we read history. It wouldn't be a time that we read how things were done in the past and what You've done. But Lord, You would bless Your Word to where we would hear what You have for us. In Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to get to Gideon in this chapter, but as we do, before he gets to Gideon in chapter 6, it's going to talk about, again, the Midianites and the way they oppressed Israel, and so it's that cycle that happens throughout the through Judges, and not just Judges, but a lot of the Old Testament, where people, when things started going bad, then they cried out to God, and God would send a judge, or God would draw them out, or wherever, and they would be fine until that judge left. And right now, Gideon is basically going to be really the fifth judge that God uses. But let's go ahead and let's get started. It said, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like that's a prerequisite for every chapter. You know, when you start to read this, it's like, okay, it's going to be in here somewhere. But they did evil in the sight of the Lord again. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So Israel had their, basically what we would think of kind of similar as farmland, that they were raising their crops and the things that they were living off of. And when they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord, God said, I'm going to turn you over into the hands of the Midianites. And so every time it come time for harvest, the Midianites would come and raid them and take everything. And so the children of Israel actually had caves up in the mountains and dens that they would run into and hide. And they would literally hide as the people came, as the Midianites came and took all of their things. And so they had a place that they would run to when bad came. You know, when the Midianites came, they would have a place to run to. But it was not running to God. It was just running away from their problems. And you would think that they would, knowing that the problem was coming, and it's going on for here 7 years in this time, which seems like a short time compared to all the others, but here for 7 years they turned and ran from their problems, and for 7 years it was never turning and running to God. It was always turning and running to, it says that they made caves for themselves, dens and caves and strongholds up in the mountains. So they were so used to the bad coming that they made strongholds that they could run to, man-made strongholds, man-made dens and caves that they would go and hide. So they knew the trouble was coming, and for at least 6 to 7 years, they tried to handle it themselves. Or they just ran from the problem, and when the problem seemed to go away, when the Midianites began to go away, then they would come back down out of the caves and the mountains and the strongholds and go back. And so that was their routine. And as I'm thinking about that, what is our routine when the troubles come? Hopefully we would be in our relationship with God would be strong enough that whether trouble's there or not, our time with God is our priority and our focus. But when tough times come, because obviously before, you know, in between the times that the Midianites would attack, things were probably going somewhat okay. But they were still doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And I wonder sometimes if when things seem to be okay, that's not when they would call on God. They would call on God when it was bad. When it was okay, we don't need God. Well, the fact that things seemed okay before the Midianites would come, before harvest time when they would be attacked, when things seemed okay, they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They weren't They didn't need to call on him. They didn't need to run to a stronghold because they thought things were okay. And I wonder sometimes if we don't get a little bit like that when things are, and maybe not doing evil inside the Lord so much as just not calling on him. Or when we know that things are okay, are we just okay with that? And they were until the Midianites came. But they were so prepared for that evil to come, but in a man-made way. And so when we know that, you know, evil is coming, when the world is going to confront us or slap us down, or Satan's going to do whatever he can to try to confront us, what kind of stronghold do we run to? Do I try to deal with it on my own? Have my own stronghold? I make my own den to where I can protect myself? Do I run from it to the mountains? Or do I turn to God? Here, for 7 years, they tried to take care of it on their own. Verse 3, it says, so it was, whenever Israel was had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, because they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land and destroy it. So they were coming not just to raid to take things. It says they would come in and destroy the crops. It wasn't like they wanted it all. That wasn't like, hey, we're just coming to take it. It says they would come in and destroy the produce of the earth. They would destroy things and leave no sustenance. So it was like, it wasn't that they were just coming to take it. So the enemy was just not so much out for himself, but he was against them. I had never seen that until I read this time. And sometimes we think, well, the enemy, the Midianites and these others came just to steal for themselves to make their life better. But they came just to destroy the produce to make Israel's life worse. And Israel may not have saw that, may not have understood that, but you and I need to understand that. That the enemy doesn't always come through people or situations that treat us, that treat us bad so that their life is better, but they treat us that way to make our life more miserable. That's what Satan wants to do, is to make our lives as children of God more miserable. And so when we see that, we can kind of understand a little bit more. But they would come up against them, and like it said, and they would do all this to destroy the land. And in 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Finally. It doesn't say finally, but that's what I'm thinking as I read it. It's like, it took you 7 years to figure this out. After you've seen it over and over and over, we're 6 chapters in here, and they've done it pretty much every single chapter to this point, or almost. There might have been one chapter that's the Song of Deborah that we kind of skipped over, that they didn't say that, but otherwise they've said it pretty much every chapter. And I wonder how long it takes us to cry out to God. Each time I read one of these, you know, here's 7 years, earlier it was 18 years at one place, I think, in different numbers, but every time I read one of these chapters, I think, how long does it take me before I cry out? You know, a lot of times it's, well, you know, eventually they're going to cry out to God. Why eventually? Why not start that way? So in verse 7 it says, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. as I read that just now, something jumps out at me. They cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Not because he was their God. Not because he was who he was. It's like that we were talking about the song, Because of Who You Are, that we sing a lot of times or have in the past. You know, that we sing that song and we praise him because of who he is, not because of all the mighty things he's done. Well, see, that's just the opposite of what they were doing. They were crying out because of all the things that were attacking them so that God would come and save them. And I think sometimes that is why so many Christians are where they are in their walk with God, is because we cry out to him for help, which we're supposed to, instead of just crying out to him because of who he is. And so it's like he's a big vending machine in the sky that when I get hungry, then I cry out to him. When I get in this situation that I can't get out of, then I cry out to him. And so it's like, as long as I need you, I'll cry out to you. That's kind of the way we feel. And I think now as I look back with my children, and I'm sure that you guys look back and can do the same thing, but they go from depending on you all the time until they get to a point in their life when they just don't need you as much anymore. And it's just like, that hurts. As an earthly father, that hurts. I mean, I want them to go and be on their own. I want them to live their life with their families and that. But it's just like, man, my kids don't need me anymore. But you know what happens when they do need something? And this isn't the only case. But when I get a phone call or a text or something and they do need something, I'm okay with that. I'm okay that they call and they say, I need this, or Dad, what do you think about that? And I love it when they ask that. And I know God still loves when we call on him because we're in a situation that puts us out of control, or we feel like we're lost, or whatever the situation is. But I think also he wants those, hey, I'm just calling to talk times. Because those are great. I mean, yes, I want to be there if they need something, if I can help in any way. But when I get that phone call, generally on Fridays, and it's just like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just driving across town. I thought I'd give you a call. You know, or I'm walking from the office to the parking lot. You know, or hey, this happened today. I thought I'd tell you about it. Those are the types of, as a parent, that you love. Well, think about how God would feel when you just, hey, I just wanted to get on my knees and talk to you. I don't need anything. I'm not wanting anything other than just time in your presence. And I know how I feel as an earthly father, and I know God has to have that same feeling, that he just desires our presence. He just wants us to love him. And too many times we're like the children of Israel, that we come to him because of the Midianites, because of the situation, because of whatever is going on. And yes, he wants that. And yes, he answers, just like he did here with them. But I think sometimes we need to just stop and just spend time with him. Not wanting anything, not needing anything, just loving him. And so that's a little extra. That was not in my notes. That was just what God laid on my heart as we went through there. But as we look at that passage of verses from 7 through 10 there, God is talking about, this is my faithfulness. I want to remind you of my faithfulness. God should never have to remind us of his faithfulness. We think of it all the time. You know, we talk about it every week. We talk about it on Sunday nights about God's faithfulness. You know, Wednesday nights, you know, we talk about it. But in God's faithfulness here, he is telling them, I did this. I brought you out of bondage. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians. I drove them out. I give you their land. I am the Lord your God. And so he tells them of his faithfulness. And then right after he tells them of his faithfulness, he says, he gives them a command. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. God told him of faithfulness and gave him a command. And then he turns right around and says, but you have not obeyed me. So God reinforces his faithfulness, tells us what to do, and then tells them right there, but you have not obeyed my voice. It's got to be so rough. They're crying out to him, and he says, okay, you got the Midianites attacking you, you got all these troubles. I've always been faithful to you, and you still haven't obeyed me. So God is, after he's talked about that, in verse 11, he's going to bring in the next judge. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Here's Gideon hiding down in the wine press. You know, instead of being up on the hill where you would normally thresh wheat so that the wind could blow the chaff away, he's down hiding. He's not where God told him to be. Because God says up there in verse 10, do not fear the gods of the Amorites. Do not fear the Amorites and their gods. And here he's hiding. He's down in the wine press instead of out doing his normal work. But he's hiding from the problems that are there. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and appears to him. And if the angel of the Lord came and appeared to me and said these same words, I'd be looking around too. And you probably would too. The Lord is with you. Not that part. I think we could all agree with that part. But then we never see ourselves as you, as a mighty man or woman of valor. But the angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him and calls him that by name. And Gideon has probably the same response that you and I would have. And it's not like, who are you talking to? That's not his first response. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? How many times have we had that pity party? Why is this happening to us? Well, if you look at the first part of the chapter, verse 1, it's pretty simple. You guys have been doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's the answer to Gideon's question. But he comes right out and he asks God, he says, if you're really with us, why has all this happened? And I know we've discussed this before, at least on Wednesday nights, and I'm sure probably on Sunday nights as well. We have that question a lot of times of why do bad things happen to good people? You know, that's the way most people would phrase that question. Well, we know there's a lot of good people out there that don't have any idea who Jesus is, for one. So you can't say why do bad things happen to good people. But we have the mindset or the understanding or the thought as Christians is why does all of the positive, it seems like in this life, seem like positive happens to those who do not acknowledge God? And it seems like the persecution and all the problems come on those that do acknowledge the Lord, that do love the Lord, do try to serve the Lord. And we ask that question, but God is God and we're not. And so it's okay to ask that question, but we have to understand that God's answer may not be what we want. We have to deal with those things that are in this life because we are of this we are not of this world, but we are definitely in it. And so as he has that question, why is all of this happening to us? And where are all his miracles? which our fathers have told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So it's not just that Gideon has asked, and obviously Gideon is a man that's after God's heart, you might say, because the Lord came to him and is going to use him. But even this good, what we would call Christian young man in our lingo today, still had questions. And so it's okay for us to have questions. But when we have questions for God, we need to understand that He's got an answer that we might like, we might not like, or we may not understand, or that He may not tell us. And so Gideon is asking, why does this happen to me? And, you know, in the past, you've always done miracles. Where are all the miracles? Can you imagine just asking that to the angel of the Lord? Angel of the Lord comes and he greets you and he gives you this great introduction. You mighty man of valor. Oh yeah, well, where's all the miracles? If you're really the angel of the Lord, if you're really with us, where's all the miracles? None of us would surely ever question like that. But yet when something happens, like, I don't understand. Is that attitude kind of leak in there? Maybe just a little bit. And so he didn't understand and he asked. And I think that's okay. He didn't question God. He asked a question of God. And that's the key, I think, the key difference. But he wanted to know where the miracles were at. God, in the past, you've done miracles to get people through this situation. And here I am in this situation and I don't see any miracles. That's to say, well, God has to do the same every time. That's not in here. It doesn't say he works that way. One time he heals somebody by touching them. One time he speaks to them. Another time he rubs mud on them. He can do it however he wants. But here, Gideon's like, where are all the miracles at? And so God is going to use him. So let's look in 14. It says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? When I read through this, Gideon did not ask to do that. Gideon's like, where's the miracles? I'm hiding here. I'm doing my little duty of threshing the wheat. And you come in and I'm asking you all these questions and the angel of the Lord says, I'm going to use you and your might. Go in this might of yours. Gideon probably didn't think he had much might, and he's going to tell us that as he goes through the rest of the chapter, or at least part of it. But the Lord turned to him and said that. You're going to save Israel. I didn't ask for me to do it, God. I want Israel saved, but I'm not volunteering. Okay? That's what I would have been saying if I was there in the wine press and God says, hey, I'm going to, you know, you want Israel saved? Okay, it's your responsibility. I'm going to use you. Just like you are, I'm going to use you in your might. I'm going to give you the strength, but I'm going to use you as you are to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Of all the problems that Israel has had for the last 7 years, I'm putting it on your shoulders, Gideon. What would you say? How do you respond to that? Because you face Midianites and I face Midianites every day. And we go to God and we like, you know, sure use a miracle now. Lord, I could sure use your hand to get this situation changed, to get it turned around, to get it back on the right track. And so God says, okay, I'm going to use you to deliver not only you, but the children of Israel from the Midianites. I'm going to use you. He's telling that to you. He's telling that to me. Whatever problems you have, I want to work through you. I'm going to use you. Have I not sent you? Yes, we know that we can read the New Testament. We can see the Great Commission. We can see where God has sent us into the world. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. We can read all kinds of verses. And I know there are some people who say, well, God's never really sent us out into the... Yeah, He has. If you want to read the book. And so when we start looking at our problems and we start wondering why God is not doing the things that I've always heard that He's done, if you're really with us, where's the miracles? You know, how are you going to bring us up? You know, supposedly you did all this in the past and I'm not seeing it now. And basically a Steve paraphrase is, I want to do it, and I want to do it through you. So when I start looking at all the problems around me, and I begin to say, God, why? He might be saying, I'm waiting to use you to deliver you out of this problem. I've sent you. Are you willing to go? 15, so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's us. Oh, God, you can't really use me. I mean, I'm one little guy in one small rural town in the corner of southwest Missouri. How? We all have that mentality of who we are. None of us, I'm sure Billy Graham, when he first started being called into the ministry, he probably never pictured where God was going to take him. Moses, when he knelt down below that, or when he come up to that bush that was on fire, probably never saw himself at the edge of the Red Sea. We never see ourselves where God wants to take us because there's too many mirrors in our life. And that's us looking at us instead of us looking at God. And so here he comes up with the excuses. God, this is who I am. God knew who he was. God knew where he was. And God still wanted to use him. In 16 it says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Shouldn't need to say anything else right there, right? No matter what God calls you to do, if he walks up beside you and he puts his arm around your shoulder and says, I'm going to be with you, nothing else should ever matter. Man, I think all of us would be able to say, you know, if we just felt the presence of God and the power of God just come up beside us and we hear in our heart, I'm with you. We could take on the world. And he is with us. He's within us. But too many times looking in the mirror, we just see, oh, how could he use us? He says, but I'm with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Think about that statement. Here the angel of the Lord has come to him. He's called him a mighty man of valor. He's told him, I'm going to be with you and you're going to defeat the Midianites. He's told him exactly what's going to happen. And his question again is, if I found favor in your sight. I mean, everybody, all of us would assume in reading this that Gideon had found favor in the sight of the Lord. And so Gideon's like, well, you know, if I've really found favor in your sight, out of all the children of Israel, the angel of the Lord came to one man at this point. And that man would have found favor in God's sight. I think we would all agree to that. But Gideon is still not sure. He says, if I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Man, how many times have we said that? I know the joke is, if you would just write it on the clouds to where I could see it. You know, if you would just send me a letter, you know, do something to where I know it's the hand of God. And that's what we want. And sometimes he may do that, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Sometimes we're not supposed to see so that we can have faith. But here, Gideon says, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you my offering and set it before you. Big turnaround right here for Gideon. It's like, God, if it's really you, show me this sign, but just stay here. I'm willing to sacrifice to you. Let me bring my offering to you. Let me bring to you what I can. Gideon had got to a point, after all the questioning, after all, I'm the weakest, I'm the worst, you know, you can't use me. Have you really found, you know, if this is for real, God, then don't depart until I can bring you my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it on the rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Wow. There should be no doubt whatsoever in Gideon's mind. But Gideon had to get to a point to where he's willing to sacrifice. Yes, he's still wanting a sign. Yeah, he's wanting God to show him and prove to him this is who he's talking to. But he's willing to go in and do all the things that he's supposed to do. He's supposed to cook the meat a certain way, and he's supposed to bring the unleavened bread and bring it out and offer it, and he does. And the angel of the Lord, basically, fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat. I can't imagine what Gideon is sitting there thinking. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Think about that. He went from being called out of a place where he wasn't supposed to be. He was challenged to go in his might and save Israel, because God would be with him. And he comes from his excuses to a point where he's willing to offer what he has to God. And God receives what he offers. And Gideon knows that his relationship with God was face to face. Where are we in that process? Sometimes I see myself as still hiding. I'm in the wine press some days. Some days I'm hiding in the wine press because the last thing I want to see is the problems that I know that are out there. Other times I feel like I hear God saying, hey, go out and do this, go out and do this. And then I honestly hear Satan say, Steve, everybody knows who you really are. Everybody in Stockton knows who you used to be. You've got family members that won't even come listen to you. I hear all those things in my head. And so I see myself as the weakest in Manasseh and the least in my father's house. Satan is the liar, and he's telling us those things. And then are we at a point yet to realize that it's okay if I'm those things? Because even though God said, or Gideon said, I am the weak, if the clan is the weakest in Manasseh and the least in my father's house, those things were all true. I'd never really thought about that till this week. Those things were all true. But what made the difference was that God said, I'm going to be with you. So even if all those things that Satan's lying to you or telling you or reminding you, remember when you used to do this, or remember how you had that attitude, and those things may be true. And then God says, do what I called you to do because I'm going to be with you. Those things may have been true for you and for me, just like they were for Gideon. But God says, surely I'll be with you. And when we get to that point where we're willing to give Him all that He wants, just offer to Him. When you see Him receive what you've offered Him, what a change that's got to make in our lives. Now, it's not rock, fire coming up out of a rock to consume meat, but when you offer God what you have to give, and it may seem like a little lamb, it may seem like something that's insignificant, but when you offer Him everything that you have to give, He will receive it. And when He receives it, it will change your life because you've interacted with God face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to see how You moved back then, but Lord, how You want to move today in our lives. As Satan lies to us, Lord, remind us, show us Your hand in ours. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name.